following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Well, we're back to Proverbs again. And this week, at the bottom there, I chose listening to the Word of God. I was thinking about doing repentance. There are several Proverbs that talk about repentance, and that was kind of on my mind and planned for today. And for some reason, I switched it to listening. And the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is full of this theme of listening to God and listening to the Word of God. And I just started drowning in all the data on it, and I decided to just simplify it. And we're going to look at just two Proverbs and a passage from Jesus in the New Testament. So we'll be dealing with listening today. And you can see all the other topics that we've covered thus far. If you haven't been here for the series on Proverbs, those are available on Sermon Audio. So this is our outline. I tried to get a little cute with the T's here. We're going to look at two Proverbs by Solomon, two verses by Jesus, and then 10 types or categories of application. And that'll be our outline for today. So let's think about a definition for listening. I actually have substituted for a psychology teacher at the high school once, and there was a whole hour lecture on how listening happens with waves in the ears and all these little hairs inside your ear that changes those waves into chemicals that register in the brain as meaning. We're not going to think about listening that way. Listening, positively speaking, listening is to hear attentively. To hear attentively. To pay attention to. To give heed to or to take heed to. Negatively speaking, listening is not hearing the word casually. It's not ignoring or turning away from the word. And it's not being inconsiderate of the word. So that's our definition, looking at it positively and negatively. So first, Proverbs 15:32. And we'll try to open this proverb up. 15:32. The New King James Version says this: "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." That word despises means rejects his own soul. "But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." And that's the New King James. The NASB actually uses our word listens. "One who neglects discipline rejects himself, but one who listens to a rebuke acquires understanding." And then I put there the ESV, Darby, and the NIV. "He who listens to reproof hears reproof or heeds correction." So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about listening to the Word of God and then heeding to it or responding to it. Not just listening to it physically, but having it go into the mind, into the heart, and then into our experience. Back in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 23, the Word of God states this: "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." If we pay attention and accept and respond to godly rebuke, we gain understanding. God's truth, God's word, His commandments, and His law is like a light that shines upon our pathway, showing us the way to life, the way to understanding. But when we neglect or reject God's instruction, we are left in the dark, ignorant of the truth, and void of understanding, straying away from the pathway that leads to life. There's a common misconception among Christians, and it's that even after we have understood God's promises, we should wait until we experience God's power and forgiveness. But before we act on what we, he says to do, and this is incorrect, and I'm going to read this one more time. There's a common misconception that says even after we've understood God's promises, we should wait until we experience God's power and forgiveness before we act on what he says to do. Now, the biblical order is not learn, experience, and then act. The biblical order is learn, act, and then experience. So we're dealing with learning in our mind that has to drop down into our heart and then affect our actions. And I think for, especially in the Reformed faith, we have a lot of good doctrine, a lot of wonderful doctrine. Our 1689 Confession, our systematic theology books. It's wonderful to read that and to learn that. But all of that is useless if it doesn't get from the mind to the heart and in our experience. We see even from the short, pithy statement in Proverbs 15:32 that the stakes are very high. Light versus darkness, life versus death, understanding versus ignorance, despising your own soul versus the joy of self-worth regarding your own soul. Up in verse 5 of Proverbs 15, the writer says this, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but the one who receives correction is prudent." So to despise your Heavenly Father's word is foolish, and to receive His correction is prudent. That means it's wise and it's smart. King David agrees with us in Psalm 141, verse 5. He says this, "It shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked." Psalm 141, 5. I'm wondering if he's thinking about his confrontation with Nathan there. And I'd like to read that to you. Maybe David was thinking back to the time when Nathan, the prophet, was sent to him by God to rebuke him. In 2 Samuel 12, we read this. And this is on the occasion where David had committed adultery with one of his soldiers' wives and tried to cover it up. And for many, many months, he had not repented. And it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And then a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Nathan was a faithful brother to David. And we need to be faithful brothers and sisters to one another when we see our brothers and sisters caught in sin. David can look back on that hard situation and thank God for the faithful brother Nathan, the prophet who spoke to him the rebuke and instruction that David needed at that time. Instruction, discipline, understanding, and rebuke are indeed an absolute law of our social life, a critical component part of what love to our neighbor is all about. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, we read this. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So here it says, you shall not hate your brother. And how do you not hate your brother? You shall surely rebuke your brother. That's how you not hate him. Moses is teaching the same that Solomon is teaching, and the same that Jesus has taught, to tell your brother openly what you have against them, and reprove him for his conduct, just as Christ teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So the Lord has made provision for us when we sin against our brother. We're to be confronted and rebuked. We're to repent and be reconciled. If you and I neglect to rebuke in love a brother and sister caught in sin and wickedness, we are not loving them according to God's word. Bridges says this, commentator Charles Bridges, he says, "Beautiful indeed is the sight of a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." Nothing teaches like experience, and no experience is more useful, because none so abasing as a rebuke. Revelations chapter 3, verse 1. The Spirit says to the dead church in Sardis, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a name, and you are alive, but you are dead." Verse 10 of Proverbs 15 reads, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." So the stakes are high. The stakes are high when we're dealing with listening to the word of God and responding to the word of God. Back in Proverbs 8:35 and 36, under the title of Excellencies of Wisdom, or we might say the Excellencies of Christ, we learn, quote, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." This is sobering indeed. Well, let's move on to the next Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5. Follow with me as I read. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." What stands out to me in this passage is all those ifs. There's a lot of ifs there. And you and I determine those ifs. I'd like to put this in a list for us to see. I just took Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 and kind of divided it up. Receive my words. We're going to look at what that means, to receive my words. Treasure my commands. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Then, so we have an if and a then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. These are not only the words of Solomon to his sons, but indeed the words of God to all of us. These five verses remove the mystery and the confusion on where we can get wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? We don't have to wonder. The mystery is gone. We know where wisdom can be found. We have the answer. This passage gives us the rules for securing wisdom and truth and Jesus Christ. If we would but apply ourselves to God's word, His commands, to His wisdom, to His understanding, if we would cry out for discernment, if we would but search and seek Him as He would, as we would for treasure of gold and silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The instructions or the rules for finding the knowledge of God and understanding the fear of the Lord are not complicated. They're not complicated. It's not like calculus or algebra 2. That was hard for me. It's not like that. It's not too difficult. The simplest comprehension only is needed. Let's look at each one of these distinctly. Receive my words. That means read the Word of God, sit at the feet of Jesus using the four Gospels. We must be more like Mary and less like Martha. Martha was worried and troubled and anxious about many things. But Mary chose the good part, which will not be taken away from her, says the Lord. She did the one thing that is needed. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard His word. She received His words. Are you distracted like Martha? Are your choices getting in the way of your worship of God and your ability to receive His words? I want to be a Nathan to you. As Nathan was to David, I want to be that to you. If you're failing to receive Christ's word, you must act to remedy your dangerous condition. Let's move on to the next statement. Treasure my commandments within you. Paul, writing to the believers at Colossae, asserts in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The word of God is not only to occupy our minds and our thinking, but it's to sink down deep into our hearts and our souls. And it's to have an impact on our lives, on our behavior, on our devotion, on our obedience to His commandments. If you find yourself treasuring His word in your mind only, and you know what I mean by that, treasuring His word only, it's stimulating to learn about the doctrines of grace. It is. It's intellectually stimulating. But if it just stays there and doesn't go in to your heart, then be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember in Luke what it says about Christ's mother, Mary, his earthly mother. It says this in Luke 19 and verse 51. It says that she kept these things in her heart. She pondered them in her heart and kept all these things. She didn't have a systematic theology degree, but she kept them in her heart. She pondered them in her heart. This is something any of us can do, no matter our education. Systematic theology and biblical theology are stimulating to the mind. But if your theology does not affect your heart and your soul, then it's useless. It's useless. And Reformed theology has become very popular. People like to smoke cigars and study theology. while their wife's in the other room crying because they haven't spent any time with her. If you're repeating known sins over and over while at the same time studying the Word of God, then you're only bringing the Word into your mind. You must sink it into your heart and into your soul. Treasure my commandments within you. Cry out to the Lord to quicken your heart so that you will love His law. And number three, the third phrase, incline your ear to wisdom. And then I'm going to add also, apply your heart to understanding. We cannot do this work alone. We must have God's grace and power to help us. This is why we pray and cry to God to work in us and through us as we incline our ears and apply our hearts to His understanding. It's a cooperation. We cry for His help, but we diligently labor. Bridges says this, earthly wisdom is gained by study, but heavenly wisdom by prayer. We must cry out for discernment and pray and lift up our voice for understanding. But prayer must not stand in the place of diligence, but rather prayer is to give life and energy to our diligence. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, if you knew hidden treasure was out there, a lot of his hidden treasure, and you're the only one that knew, would you get up at 3 a.m. and come out with a flashlight? And you'd dig, wouldn't you? Well, how do you search the Scriptures? Do you go after your Bible like it's hidden treasure, looking for gold and silver? Or do you just skim over it in the morning for 4 or 5 minutes? Check the box, got it done. How do you search the Scriptures? Do you dig into your Bible like those who mine for precious gems, eagerly looking for the goods? Spurgeon, writing of the great value and precious benefit of the Psalms, wrote a short advertisement for the Psalms, comparing them to the best of human writings. His words can also be applied to the rest of the Bible, but he's talking about the Psalms, but we can apply it to the whole Bible. And you know, Spurgeon has a way with words. He says this, the fairest productions of human wit, after a few perusals, wither in our hands, like gathered flowers, and lose their fragrancy. But these unfading plants, I think I might have it here. I might have put it up here. I did. But these unfading plants, he's talking about the Psalms now, these unfading plants of paradise become, as we are accustomed to them, still more and more beautiful. Their bloom appears to be daily heightened. Fresh odors are emitted and new sweets extracted from them. He who has tasted their excellencies will desire to taste them yet again. And he who tastes them oftenest will relish them the best. So, the one who loves the taste of God's word, or the Psalms, the one who loves the taste is simply he who tastes them most often and will relish them the best. What do you relish? What are you tasting? What's filling your appetites? There's so many options, aren't there, in our society? So many options. This is the best option. This is the best option. And I remember sharing this with my students at the public school, and they looked at me like I was crazy. Are you nuts? We got Disney World down there. We got the golf place in Miami. We got all kinds of wonderful things that we can do to entertain us. And you want to seek the Word of God like gold and silver? You're nuts. No, we're not nuts. This is where life is. This is where true life is. With so many helpful reading plans and calendars and so many Bible apps and wonderful recordings of the Bible digitally available for listening, we really have no excuse for neglecting the reading and studying of God's Word. Do you hunger for God's Word? Do you thirst for knowing more of Christ? If you're a Christian, you do. At some level, you do. The Beatitudes teach us that. So let me close this first point by just reading our two Proverbs. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And then Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now that we've considered the two passages from Solomon, I'd like for us to consider a few verses from the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, we're going to look at Mark verses 24 and 25. But I'd like to give the context first, if I may. Chapter 4 is full of parables. It's full of parables. The context of the verses before verse 24 and 25 is basically the famous parable of the soils. And then the verses after these two verses are the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. Chapter 4 of Mark, these parables have to do with the nature of God's kingdom that is broken into the world with the coming of Jesus Christ. But specifically, these parables teach us about the way of God's kingdom and the way God's kingdom grows by the word of God. So we could say chapter 4 is about the kingdom of God, but we could also say it's about the word of God. The whole chapter, all of these parables, is about the word of God and the kingdom of God. And Jesus puts this little, two little verses parable in there. Here in verses 24 and 25, Jesus focuses on our hearing of the word of God. This little parable of only two verses offers a word of exhortation for us. Beginning in verse 24, we see the theme of hearing and listening. Now this is Jesus. So if you're tired, perk up now. We had Solomon, now we have Jesus. Okay? The parable is about how we respond when we hear the gospel. When the word of God comes to us, we learn from this parable that in the kingdom of God, the stakes are very high. Follow as I read, please. Then he said to them, take heed. Or in the ESV it says, pay attention what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Notice how Jesus begins. Pay attention, or take heed to what you hear. This is about your response to the light of Christ as he shines in the gospel. Verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is about hearing the word of God. To help us understand what Jesus is saying to us, I want us to think about the Old Testament. I want you to think about those proverbs that have to do with just weights and balances. Proverbs 11:1 says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So he likes honesty. He doesn't like what's going on in Georgia and Michigan and Pennsylvania. Cheating. He hates it. He likes justice. In Proverbs 20:10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. One day the Lord will measure out to them in justice precisely what they have measured out themselves to others in injustice. So God has a good memory. He remembers. The idea in verse 24 of Mark 4 is that God repays proportionally. God repays proportionally. The measure we use will be measured to us. And here Jesus applies that principle to the way we respond when we hear the gospel and the word of God preached. the measure of our engagement with the Word, that means the way we respond, our desire, our faith to grasp the message and to digest the truth will determine the measure of blessing that we enjoy. So Jesus says in verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even that, what he has, will be taken away. Pay careful attention to what you hear. Let the measure of your response to the Word of God be full and complete and heartfelt, diligent and real. Those who give themselves to the Word of God gain much. They have new life. They gain pardon of sin. They gain adoption by God into His family. They gain grace to change and to persevere through every trial. They gain comforts that the world cannot know. And they gain hope that no tragedy can touch. And they even gain heaven itself. But to those who do not respond to the Word, who shrug it off and are indifferent, who hear about Jesus and His obedience and His blood and His cross, and they yawn casually, to them, even what they have will be taken away. Pay attention to what you hear. When the Word of God is proclaimed, no matter how familiar it may be to you and I, it can never safely be ignored. What joy and peace we miss, what hope and happiness we forfeit if we ignore God's Word. One of the commentators said about these two verses, he said, this is the law of consecutive spiritual assimilation. Or the law of consecutive spiritual atrophy. Or he said the law of progressive spiritual atrophy. And it's like lifting weights. And I've been going to the gym with my son, and he's gotten me on the weights. And I've seen some progress. I've lifted some weights, tear some muscle. The muscle repairs. I get stronger. I was doing 135, and then I'm climbing up, and I'm not lifting what he's lifting yet, but I've seen really good progress. It's the same way with this verse. It's the same way. The more we apply ourselves to understand the Word of God, the more that we dig into it, the capacity to understand grows. It's like lifting weights. But the opposite is true as well. If I stop going to the gym, and sometimes he calls me and says, Dad, let's go. And I'm like, I don't want to go today. I'm like, I'm sore. And if I don't go, then I atrophy and I go backwards. And it's the exact same with the Word of God. Well, that brings us to our last point. And, oh, there it is. Forgot to click. What I wanted to do is, we're done with listening to the Word of God as the theme. We looked at Solomon. We looked at those two verses from Christ. But what I wanted to do for the next 10 minutes is try to think about everyone in this room and what category that you might be in. And then just pick a verse that comes to mind when you think of that category. You think of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians or Colossians and all the practical verses that he gives us. And I just tried to think of those, and then I want to share them with you and then have you listen to it and try to apply what we've heard today in each of these categories. And I'll make some comments as we go through. So first, students. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do it heartily as to the Lord. As to the Lord. You know, when I used to teach at the high school, if I got occupied in one part of the room, I could tell the kids were getting lazy, starting to talk. But then if I came over, they hopped to it again. It was like they were doing their work based upon whether my eyes were on them. But this says to do your work heartily as to the Lord. Whether your boss or whether your teacher has an eye on you or not, you're going to work diligently. Makes me think of Daniel. God honors those who honor him. And then the next one is the elderly. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God is beautiful, isn't it? I almost want to say heaven on earth, but that would be not doctrinally accurate. But this is beautiful. If we're to live this way, the older women to teach the younger women. And then next, young couples. We have a lot of young couples. I was going to put dating, but I put courting. I don't know what the right, maybe we should say dording. I don't know. I don't know what the right thing is. But you know, it's a wonderful time to anticipate the potential of matrimony. But it's also a very dangerous time. So Romans 13:14, the Apostle Paul says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision. And we could spend an hour what that means to make no provision. And even if you're not courting, even if you're a single, you should make no provision for the flesh. And I really want to encourage our young people to be like Daniel, to honor the Lord and he will honor you. You'll have fireworks on your honeymoon. Leave them for that time. But between now and the honeymoon, do not make provision for the flesh. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And don't drag the Holy Spirit into your lusts. Don't do it. Don't make provision for the flesh. And I know we could go to churches all around us and there are people engaged and they're like, hey, she's got the rock. It's all good now. No, it's not all good. The Bible says that until you're married, it's called fornication or adultery. You have to wait till you're married. That's a public display that you're connecting with someone for life. Until marriage, it's off limits for the Christian. It's off limits. Don't put the key in the ignition if you're not going to drive the car, right? Don't warm it up. Don't make any provision for the flesh. And, well, you're an older guy. You're a little puritanical. Now in the 2020 times, Christians, we know our liberty. So we can get right up to the edge, can't we? No. Honor the Lord. Be like Daniel. Honor him. And it is a wonderful thing to be married. And there's nothing wrong in the marriage bed. But it has to wait according to God's word. Okay, number four, parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I could repent every day for violating this over the last 30 years. We get angry sometimes and we want results and we forget that we're to train them up in the way that they're to go. It's easy to get results. It's easy to take your belt off and say, hey, get your, you know, that's easy, but that's not training them. That's provoking them. Now, I believe in spanking. Don't get me wrong. But we can't do it out of anger. We have to do everything out of love. And then husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Why did Paul write that? Because we have a tendency to be bitter towards them. Everything in the Word of God is useful. God is the divine author of it all, so it has a purpose. Nothing's in there by chance. It has a purpose. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Even if you have a good reason. Don't be bitter. Love them like Christ loved the church. Could you imagine if Christ was bitter towards us? He bled and died on the cross for us. As we're sinning against Him, He's giving His life. Surely you can not be bitter toward your wife. And then wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's beautiful. We don't return evil for evil. We overcome evil with good. And then number 7. Employers, people who manage other people or own businesses. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And most of the managers that are good managers, they know how to get results. And their boss has a bottom line. And so their workers, they're going to work them. And I was talking to a manager yesterday, and we were talking about this, and he said, "Oh man, that's so hard. I got deadlines and commitments. I got workers and they're lazy, and I got to get them working." Well, find a way to do that that honors God. It says here, give up threatening. Maybe you should fire them, but don't threaten them. Don't yell at them, right? And number 8, employees or laborers. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, that's not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So to obey your boss and to work hard. Don't cheat and steal. Don't come 10 minutes late and leave 10 minutes early. But do just the opposite. Honor the Lord. And then finally, number 9. I had to come up with 10. I wanted to keep my 3 T's there. So church officers and wives. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, all of us are in this category, right? Church members. Well, not all of us. All of us that are church members. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, we have 1 minute left, and we'll stop there. But I hope the Lord has encouraged you with these Proverbs and also with the teaching in Mark chapter 4 on spiritual growth and spiritual atrophy. And it's all tied to the way we use the Word of God. I know we're going to be getting back to the London Baptist Confession. Pastor Smith's going to be dealing with sanctification in coming weeks. And in sanctification, it's a work of God. But we participate. And our participation has a huge effect on our growth. So we do play a part. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you know all things. You know how we've failed and you know how we've succeeded. And we can't hide anything from you. And so, Father, we first pray that you'd forgive us for the way that we've mishandled the Word of God. how we've let it sit on our shelves and collect dust. Or when we have read it, we've read it in a skimming way. Please help us to go after your word the way we would after silver and gold. Forgive us and help us for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.